Okay. No feedback. Good. This is only for recording purposes. Oh, new outline with the changed verse reference. Watch this. Now Mike went this way and I'm going to go this way. Thanks, Mike. Here you go. I'm not sure how many I made. Can't remember. So you might have to share for the moment. Make as many copies as you want afterwards. There's no copyright. Use it for kindling, whatever you need. So we're in Romans, studying Romans. Most definitely trying to get the big sweeping brush strokes, understand the argument before at any point we might endeavor to understand one particular verse. And we're not going to try and understand every single verse or every single paragraph per se. Yet, that'll happen in our discussion. Mostly trying to accomplish the overview, understand the flow of the argument, the main points of each section in the book of Romans, and finish up sometime in May. So, you can cheat if you need to, but let's try not to look at the sheet in front of you. The one you just, one I just passed out to you. Okay? Again, you want to test this, but what have I presented as the, where the major sections and major breaks are in Romans? So obviously, you always start out with chapter 1, and 3:20, that's right. And for that whole section, what's the main idea for that whole section? Yes. All guilty. Come on in. All guilty and therefore wrath or judgment is just. Now, I'm really writing in small, little, tiny words. Next section. Well, I know where it starts, right? 3:21. If you have to look down, look down. But if you know it from memory, great. Through what? Through what? Through 5:21, which I think is should be the end of the chapter. Did I make another? I wouldn't doubt it. Did I make another? Does chapter 5 end? Yeah, so to the end of 5. Great. What is that? What about faith? Yes, that's a great way to say it, given the words used again and again. We saw that already in chapter 1, verses 17, that the issue of righteousness will come up again and again. And of course, if you are righteous, then you escape the just judgment, the just punishment coming from God, the wrath of God. And how do you escape it? By faith. It's always been by faith. He goes back to Abraham. Of course, now it's by faith. In whom? In Jesus. That's right. Then what do you have starting in chapter 6? Oops, I'm not going to have enough space. I need to make that a little smaller. 6 to what? Yes, you die with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. Should I sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Do you not know that you... Okay, I'll stop now. Go ahead. Yes, I would say it does. You'll test this by the content of the text, but... Well, there you go. Let's use the word righteous. Righteous living or alive in Christ And we have to bring in, particularly because you get to 8 and there's 8, it's, we live by the Spirit. So righteous living by the Holy Spirit. That's the general idea, the big idea of that chapter. So then we go 9 through 11, and the basic big idea of that? Yes, sovereignty of God. It's God, not Gad. In salvation, particularly answering the question of what's up with the Jews. Right? And then 12 through how many chapters in Romans? Good. 12 through 16, what do we have there? Yeah. I'm going to use a phrase from 12:1, right? Spiritual sacrifice. Our lives. How live it out, or how gets, we live by the Holy Spirit, but getting down to specific what we would call application. Right away in chapter 12, we start with the body of Christ and how we interact with one another, gifts, the issue of submitting to governing authorities comes up, the issue of eating meat or not comes up, so it gets down to some really specific application of how to live out this salvation that's by the sovereign grace of God, wherein we're alive in Christ and can live by the Holy Spirit, because by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we escape the wrath of God. Okay? So there it is. That's the flow, the big idea. Now, we're in the first section. And we've done chapter 1. The whole section we're saying, we keep testing this as you're going through the Word. You keep testing it, and you look at the text to clue you in. All are guilty. What's the main idea in chapter 1? Jesse? You gave us the all guilty. What's the main idea in chapter 1? They are. You're right. And who has no excuse? Right. So, universal guilt. What are you going to say, Ron? Okay. So, there's universal guilt. Proven by the fact that there is a failure to acknowledge God or give thanks to Him. Oops. Jesse, you were wanting to change it because you know what comes in chapter 2, which is where we're going to go now. Right? But universal guilt, demonstrating a failure to acknowledge God and give thanks to Him, all without excuse. And why? What does everyone have that is grounds for being counted guilty of failing to acknowledge God or give thanks to Him? What does everyone have? Okay, somebody spoke at once, which is great. I couldn't discern anything there. General revelation, which is what? Huh? Creation. The church in Rome is hearing this letter written to them. Paul is writing to them. He's writing to Christians. This is for Christians. That doesn't mean you can't take a non-Christian to this book or the passages in this book, but the Christian is supposed to understand this. This is the gospel elaborated, not added to, not changed, but elaborated and expounded upon for the purpose of what? Remember? What's the overall purpose of the book of or letter to the Romans? What does Paul want for them to be? Do you remember, Jim? Mike went like this as a hint. What does he want for them to be? Strengthened. That's right. But not physical strength. Strengthened in the faith. So that's the goal for Christians, and you get it through Paul's, by the Holy Spirit, right? God is the ultimate author. Through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, God speaks through Paul, elaborating, expounding upon the gospel, that the Christian would be strengthened in their faith. And of course, knowing what comes at the end of the book, and from that strengthened position in their faith, they would live a life more rightly reflecting the Maker of heaven and earth, the one who demonstrated His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Okay? But you've got a church with some Jews in it. Remember, Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. Yet there are Jews there. There are Jews and Gentiles, so Jews and non-Jews, in the church of Rome. I almost said Corinth. In the church in Rome. And hearing this and thinking about this, it's understandable that it would be tempting for the Jewish Christians to be thinking that's talking about the non-Jews. Because we, the Jews, have what? The law, the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, Scripture. We have God's special revelation, not general revelation. Now, we're going to test this by seeing what actually comes in chapter 2. And if that is a right depiction, then what comes in chapter 2 will fit and that'll make sense. If I'm wrong, then it won't. And remember, the text is the authority. That's God's Word. We're looking to test all of this from what's actually in God's Word. You don't want to walk away with Carl said, or I think, or I said. There's two purposes in our time here in Romans. Yes, we're studying the book of Romans, but we want to practice proper principles in handling the Word of God, so at the end of the day, we can say, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to get back to what He is saying. Right? You don't take a text, an email, a novel. You don't take anything and make it say what you want it to say. You can. But this isn't modern art or impressionistic art. What is it to you? No, it's what is God saying? So it'd be very, very tempting and understandable for the Jews in that church. So the Jewish Christians, the Jews who've come to understand and believe that Jesus is their Messiah, to be thinking that chapter 1 is about Gentiles, non-Jews. I think in our context that chapter 2 is even more pointed for us than chapter 1, because we're more like the Jews in that first context in that we have God's revelation. Unless you just came to faith in Christ yesterday or maybe last year, you've been in God's Word. You have God's Word. You're hearing God's Word. You're around God's Word. And if you grew up in a Christian family, like some of you have, you've been around God's Word. And it's easy to think that there's pagans and then there's us. Of course the pagans are guilty. I mean, look at how they live. You know, you read chapter 1 and you think, yes, that's those pagans. That's those outside the church, right? Well, what about those who have special revelation? And that's what we get at starting in chapter 2. So let's do our reading. Romans chapter 2, go ahead and turn there. And let's just worm our way through the crowd. We'll start with Jess, if you'd like to. If you want to pass, go on to Jesse. And then on to Jim, Gloria. We'll just figure it out. Wiggle your way through here. Worm our way through. Take a paragraph at a time. Each of us take a paragraph if you want. chapter 2.
Sin without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the heart of the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts refuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
But if the
Father
suffers
clearly, you see, verse 17, verse 29, he's moved to the issue of speaking to Jews. But back to that first paragraph. What's that issue in that first paragraph? Yes. What aspect of judgment? Who's doing the judgment and what does judging mean? Okay, yeah. Because who's doing the judging in that first paragraph? People, right? Is it necessarily Jews in that first paragraph he has in view? Not necessarily. He clearly goes to the Jews, but the issue is man judging other men, and what makes them hypocrites, Blair? Moreno? Yes. They judge others as failing to be righteous. Let's use the words of the text. The words of the whole text of Romans. The issue is of righteousness. They're accusing others and condemning them. Ah, you rightly deserve judgment, God's just punishment, because you're unrighteous. And what God is saying to them through Paul is that, who are you to judge others when you yourself are also guilty, unrighteous? Now, from what's come so far, we didn't read chapter 1, on what basis can you show that the non-Jew, the Gentile, the one without the written law, special revelation, would be a hypocrite for calling someone else unrighteous and worthy of God's just punishment? On what basis could you, from the text, from what's come before us, on what basis could you show that a non-Jew, a Gentile, someone without the Word of God is wrong and would be a hypocrite for judging others unrighteous? Okay, it's revealed. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness. But you've got a person saying, I'm righteous. That person over there is not. See, Ron wore a dark, dark, dark blue shirt. And if he looked to his left and he looked over at me, he would see that light blue is the way to go. Right? So, there I am saying Ron did something wrong. Why am I a hypocrite? Why am I wrong for doing that? Obviously, the issue isn't about shirt colors. What do I have a sense of, apparently? That's true. Someone else say something else? What do I have a sense of? If I'm saying he's wrong for such and such, and she's wrong for such and such, I'm good because I don't do those things. What do I have a sense of? Right and wrong. Yes. And yet, interestingly enough, going back to verse 18, as Jess pointed out, actually everyone suppresses the truth of God. I'm doing it. The question is, where am I doing it? And ultimately, would you say, Mike, verse 20? Yeah. And then verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. In some way, I'm failing to honor God and give thanks to Him. And yet I seem to understand, I seem to have a sense of, that there is a standard of right and wrong, and I've just made myself that standard. And since I don't wear dark blue shirts or a gray shirt, actually I do wear lots of gray shirts, I'm guiltless, I'm righteous before God, but Ron and Castine, they're condemned. Right? And yet, what was just said? That in the display of God's handiwork, there is the evidence for God to justly condemn me because somewhere along the line, I'm failing to acknowledge Him or give thanks to Him. Yeah. That we do. Now, that's the basic concept in the first paragraph that's going to be true for Jew or Gentile. Of course, the basis upon which a Jew is going to point at someone else and say that they are unrighteous before God is a different basis from which the one without the law would do it. But nonetheless, both have the propensity and the temptation to do that. The standard, however, is not the Jew or the non-Jew. Who's the standard? What verse would you pick? I know we just did a cursory overview, but what verse would you pick in this whole chapter to grab the central idea, the central point, the central point in Paul's argument at this point from this chapter? From the whole chapter. What verse would cover everything, all the little pieces that come in this chapter? Okay. Good, but and notice that verse 7 doesn't start out as its own sentence, right? What comes before that? Yeah, 6. And what's in 6? He will render to each one according to his works. So you're right, you're on the right trail of the main idea. And then where else is that concept that's there at the beginning of that sentence you just read, in verse 6, where else does that concept get stated clearly again in the chapter? And this is where bold, uninspired headings and indentation and all the tricks of man to help us read the text can become a problem. How many bold, uninspired headings are there in the chapter? One at the beginning and one right in the middle, right? Look at verse 11 and 12. They contain the same idea that's there in 6, 7, and 8. And when you got a 4 and a 4 after each other like that, he is explaining something. He is getting at the heart of what he's saying. Verse 11, for God shows no partiality. Back at the verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those, 7 and 8. So, verse 11, God shows no partiality. Verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law, will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. You see how both groups are captured in that verse? Are you someone without the law? Well, you're going to be counted unrighteous apart from the law. We understand, if we were to just keep on reading through Romans, we would already know this. But if you're going to rely upon yourself and your own righteousness apart from the law, you're going to perish. If you're going to stand on your own righteousness based upon what you have in the law, you're going to perish. It's neither having the law nor It's neither not having the law nor having the law and then doing what some of what you know to be right that's going to save you. So he brings both groups together here. He starts out what comes at the beginning of chapter 2 could clearly apply to both Jews or Gentiles, those with or without the law. But then he moves into, after 11 and 12, the issue of the Jews. Verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew, and then verse 29, but a Jew. And before that, in the paragraph right before verse 17, look at verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts or cues or even excuse them. Who's he talking about there? Gentiles, non-Jews, those without the law. So, whether you have the law or don't have the law, God is impartial. You are going to be judged, and you are going to rightly be condemned as unrighteous. So don't you dare raise a finger to point it at someone else and say, aha! That one's lost. That one's condemned. Because they do X, Y, and Z. Whether you're a Gentile without the law, and you happen to know that, well, murder's wrong, but adultery's not. Stealing's wrong, but lying to the IRS isn't. You have certain standards. Or you're a Jew with the law, and you see those points in the law that are ever so clear, and you see other people who go against them, but you fail to realize the heart of the matter. Pun intended, last verse in the chapter. He is a Jew, is not one outwardly, but inwardly circumcision, that is a circumcision of the heart. So in other words, what Paul was doing here, as we move, and when you get into chapter 3, 1 through 20, it'll support that all the more, and I think we'll get there today. He is showing that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, God's going to judge you based upon the revelation you have. Whether it be general revelation, and that conscience, that sense of right or wrong that is there, by which we'll quickly call someone else wrong. Look at that guy, he just cut me off and didn't use his blinker. Pardon me while I make a left-hand turn from the right-hand second lane. I mean, you know, whether it's that sense of we know right and wrong from general revelation or special revelation, the Jew with the law or the churchgoer today, the Christian today with God's Word, regardless of what sphere we're in, God shows no partiality. He is going to judge. And whether you have the law or don't have the law, if you're depending upon your own righteousness and you dare to point a finger at other people and judge them, you're in big trouble. And you're only storing up wrath for yourself on that day of judgment. Verse 5. That's the main concept, the big idea in this whole section. That's why Jesse was wanting to say that chapter 1 or 1:18 to the end of chapter 1 was speaking only to the Gentiles. Actually, it's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. But he gets very specific to show in chapter 2, that don't you with God's Word, and I'm going to generalize it now to include us, don't you with God's Word, who know clearly from God in His specific, special revelation what is right or wrong, don't think that you are without excuse. Don't think that you're in the clear. That's how chapter 2 starts out. You're without excuse. You're going to judge someone else. Whether you're judging someone else based upon your sense of right or wrong and you only have special revelation, or you're judging someone else and condemning them as being right or wrong based upon what you have from God's Word, you yourself without excuse. Whatever revelation you have, everyone's got general. The Jews also have special. Whatever revelation you have, You will perish if, based upon what you have, you're relying upon yourself to be counted as righteous before God. Ron, just to get to the original sin issue that you brought up, and in chapter 6 he'll get to it. Why is that? Why are all of us suppressing the truth of God from birth? Chapter 6 will take us there. The theological understanding that it was in Adam. Adam, the head of all, but the second Adam, Jesus, the head of all who believe in Him. So I would submit that verses 11 and 12, which I didn't just look at the Greek, so I don't remember, but if I was a wagering man, I would bet 11 and 12 are not separate sentences in the Greek. And even if they are, he's clearly on one concept there. He's explaining the basis for what he just said. That no one has the right or the basis upon which to condemn others. Why? Because God shows no partiality. And you sinned. Whether you have the law or don't have the law, you have sinned. And you're going to perish because of that sin. Unless, but that doesn't come until 321. So I'm going to say here in chapter 2, with or without law, all sin and equal sign means deserve to perish. Which of course, going back to chapter 1 and verse 5, and it comes up again in verse 16, chapter 2, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men. The secrets of men. It's easy for me to point out the fact that Ron has a dark, dark, dark blue shirt on because I have a light blue shirt on. But what you don't see and what you don't know is where I'm rebelling against God, failing to acknowledge Him or give thanks to Him, because in my case, what's going on with me is kind of hidden. But it will be revealed in the day when Christ returns. Now move on to 3:1-20. And wherever we get to at this point, we'll end at 10. Let's go ahead and read that. And it's completely related to what just came. And it will also support what we're saying about that whole section 1:3-20, if I'm correct in understanding the text. Wherever we're at, someone pick up 3:1 and read a paragraph. Let's go all the way through 3:20.
Thank you.
We'll stop. We're going to stop there. Thanks, Blair. We'll pick up on 21 in the next section, probably, next week. What verse in 1 through 20 would you say supports what we're saying this whole section is about? And all, in the context of Romans, all means Jew and non-Jew. That's all. Yeah, you're all right. 9, 10, and 11. But look at halfway through 9. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Right? So, you've got 3, 9b as a very clear verse building off of what it says in 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed against all the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And then what you have in 9b, that's where I'm getting, there's some bookends. That's where I'm saying the text is pointing us to the fact that there is a major idea in those first 3 chapters. And 9b clearly points to that. You get through all the way through 3, chapter 3, verse 9b says, we've already, in other words, this is what we've done. This is the case I've made up to this point. Okay? But he's explaining a new concept. He's addressing and answering a certain question in this section. Before I finish that thought, let me just say that the questions he brings up in 5, 6, 7, 8, he doesn't answer them in this section. He'll answer them later on in the letter. But what issue is he getting at and specifically dealing with here in chapter 3? And a hint is, it relates to the Jews. What issue is he getting at? What is he explaining and trying to clarify? That what's an advantage? Okay, why? What does the Jew have? The law. So there's an advantage in having the law. However, since, keep reading, yes. So it's understanding the purpose of the law. Is there value in having the law of God? Absolutely. What is that value? Oh, by having the law of God, now I know what to do and I'm going to do it, and so I'm going to be good before God. I'll be righteous. I'll be justified. But everyone else who has the Word of God like I do and doesn't follow it like I do, they're condemned. And of course, those without the Word of God, oh, they're lost for sure. There's a misunderstanding. A misunderstanding about the purpose of the law and why it's an advantage. What is the purpose of the law from the end of 3:20? Yeah, it reveals sin. How does it do that? What is all of Scripture first and foremost doing? Think Genesis 1:1. Who's the subject? Think Hebrews 1:1. In many times, in many ways, God has spoken through His prophets, but now He's spoken through His Son. What is Scripture? And what is the purpose of it? What is it doing, first and foremost? God's Word, He's the subject, so what's it doing? Revealing Him. Yeah, and it's revealing Him. General Revelation's doing the same thing. You go back to chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. General revelation, special revelation, both do the same thing. With special revelation comes a greater, specific, clear knowledge of God, which results in a revelation of, a revealing of our own sin. You say, well, what kind of advantage is that? Of course that's an advantage. You were given special, specific, I'm looking for a different word besides revelation, but communication and making known of Himself from God to you. You say, yeah, but it just results in me seeing more the fact that I'm a sinner. That's great. Because that's what you need to realize. Whether you have the Word of God or don't, whether you grew up with it or didn't, whether or not you rob banks or disobey your parents, whether or not you're a slanderer or a gossip, whether you're a homosexual or an adulterer, either way, you are lost. You will perish if you depend upon or rely upon your own self and your own works. And there is an advantage to realizing that. That's the advantage. But he gets to the point of the role of the law. And the law was to show that those who have the law are under God's wrath. So whether you have general revelation, special revelation, all of it reveals God. It's about Him. And in revealing God, it reveals the fact that we are anything but righteous. Anything but innocent and able to stand before God because we've upheld the reality of who He is. With general revelation, you uphold the reality of who He is by acknowledging Him and giving thanks to Him. With special revelation, you uphold the reality of who He is by obeying what He said in the law, because I am the Lord your God who delivered you from the land of Egypt, and I am holy, so you shall be holy. Yes, Peter quotes that in the New Testament to Christians, but that was the Jewish context. The Jews were to obey the law not in order to become God's redeemed people, but because they were God's redeemed people by His mighty outstretched right hand in delivering them from Egypt. They were to follow God's law not so that He would be in their midst, because He was in their midst. The law was never given as a means by which man could earn his righteous standing before God. That's what he's getting at in this bringing up the issue of the law and the Jews here. The big idea for the whole section, however, verse, what was it again? 9b. Jew or Gentile, all are under sin. God shows no partiality. Whether you have the law or don't have the law, you've sinned and you're going to perish because of that. If you're going to rely upon yourself, you're doomed. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. Well, if those who have God's special revelation can't be justified in His sight by what they do, how in the world could those without it be? And of course they can't be, because they themselves have a sense of right and wrong. They have a conscience. They call wrong in others, but then say it's okay to do what they do. Doesn't matter how you cut it. With or without special revelation, if you rely upon what you do to show that you deserve to stand before God or to earn a right standing before God, you are doomed. You will perish. I will simply read verse 21, but we'll get back to this next week. But now, the righteousness of God. See, human righteousness, by what you do, it's contrasted here. Whether you do it based upon what you know to be right or wrong, from your conscience and your sense of justice, or with God's special revelation. Human righteousness, that is, earning a right standing before God, is contrasted with the righteousness of God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Right? God shows no partiality. All have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And we transition at that point into righteousness by faith. Always been by faith. It's only by faith, because apart from faith in Christ, whether you have the law or not, you rightly deserve the wrath, the just punishment of God. That's the flow of the argument. That's the big idea. I had to go to that verse because we need to go to the gospel, for we're just stuck in the fact that we're doomed and we're going to perish and we're self-righteous, judgmental hypocrites. Yes, we are. But thanks be to God in Christ. We receive the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of man, and there is such a thing, it just falls short. It's not true righteousness, it's man's righteousness. The righteousness of man can't do it. The righteousness of God has accomplished it. Grace. Freely provided for by God through Christ. He is the propitiation. He is the payment. So, from what you see there in that verse in particular, I hope you see the transition from everyone's guilty to now anyone can be righteous by faith. And we'll pick up on that next week. Let's pray. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, though sometimes it hurts, because I want to think, we want to think, that we're not as bad as other people. But Father, one expression of failing to give thanks to you or acknowledge you reveals that we are, to the core, to the heart, darkened, proud, arrogant, wanting to earn our way, but we can't, and therefore lost, doomed. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you have revealed your Son, declared Him to be so, your Son, through His resurrection from the dead, the descendant of David, fully God, fully man, Jesus, the Messiah, to whom all the prophets testify. Thank you that you have brought him forth at the right time. Thank you that through his life and sacrifice, his payment, his taking our place, you have provided for us righteousness as a gift. Thank you, Father, that you forgive us in Christ, that you cleanse us, that we are yours by your doing and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.